Well, Lent is a time to pay attention, and thanks, Leslie, for reminding us of PFG, pray, fast, and give. Some challenges during the season of Lent, and not as a way to make yourself feel horrible or withdrawn, but use Lent as a time for what Lent means, in the Anglo-Saxon word, spring, the springing up of our souls. That because of our fasting or our praying or giving, we might encounter new life during this season of Lent. Do whatever it takes to remind you that you're in the season of Lent. Maybe if that's as simple as tying a purple string around your finger, just as you're walking around and saying, oh yeah, we're in a different season. It's a springing up of the soul. Lent is a time to pay attention to our identity. And it's interesting that in the Gospel of Matthew, the Gospel reading that we read today, the story happens right after Jesus' baptism. And Jesus has had this amazing baptism where Father, Son, Holy Ghost show up, and this voice from heaven says, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And yet, right after that in the narrative here, Jesus is led by the Spirit into the desert. He doesn't take a wrong turn anywhere, and he ends up in this desert place. And here the Spirit is mentoring Jesus and helping Jesus wrestle and embrace with his identity, his who-he-isness. And so for us, what does it mean for us to wrestle and reflect on our identity during Lent 2011? So I'm hoping we can look at Lent as a season of soul care, a season to pay attention to the interior life. And Lent gives us the opportunity to do that. I've been talking lately about this journey of following Jesus for the good of the world, and saying this journey of following Jesus is a journey of downward mobility. It's a way of following Jesus that is a way of letting go, a way of not being ruled by the flesh, not being obsessed with how do I look, how do I feel, how do I control, but instead a way of following Jesus that's keeping in step with the Spirit. And so as we reflect on Matthew 4, 1-11 this morning, I can't do it without talking about one of my favorite books, Henry Nouwen's In the Name of Jesus. And this is one of those books that I read once a year as a matter of soul care and helping my interior life. And so I ask you just to pause for 10 seconds. Do you have a book, a spiritual book, that you read once a year that helps you with soul care or helps you shape your interior life? Other than the Bible, that's too easy and much too Christian. One book that you read once a year. If you want to jot that down and let us know, that'd be great. I'd love to compile a list of those books and share them with the congregation. So if you feel so led, maybe that's just a matter of sending an email or tearing off a tab of the bulletin and dropping it off in the offering plate and letting us know. And I'd love to hear and then share what those spiritual books are that shape our interior lives as a community of faith. So I'm going to quickly move through Nouwen's book, which happens in three movements. And he bases it on two texts, the Matthew 4, 1-11 text, and then he holds that in tension with Jesus reinstating Peter in John 21, where Jesus pulls Simon Peter aside and says, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" And then in the midst of that, Jesus says, "Feed my lambs." A second time, Jesus says, "Do you love me?" And Peter says, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." And then a third time, Jesus says, "Do you love me?" And he says, "Feed my sheep." And then in the end of John 21, verses 15-19, that portion, Jesus says, "Very truly I tell you, when you were younger, you used to fasten your own belt and go wherever you wished. But when you grow old, you will stretch out your hands, and someone else will fasten a belt around you and take you where you do not wish to go. So Nouwen holds these two texts in tension from Matthew 4 and John 20. And in each movement, in the three movements of the book, Nouwen talks about the temptation. And then in the midst of temptation, then Nouwen names a question that Jesus asks us in the midst of that temptation. And then the third part of each movement, then Nouwen encourages us to take on a discipline that helps us cultivate this way of living differently in the midst of temptation as a way of responding to the question. And so I'm going to move through those three movements. The first is based on the first temptation, where Jesus is tempted to turn stones into bread. And Nouwen names this temptation as the temptation to be relevant, to make something happen here and now, to turn these stones into bread. And I wonder if we're ever faced with that temptation in our real lives as Christians, people who are following Jesus, where we might feel like we want to be able to magically do stuff that will impress others so that they'll get the point that our God is real, that this Christ is alive, and that people will become Christians. And I don't know what your experience has been like, but if you were paying attention to the seeker-sensitive movement of the 80s and 90s, that movement of church growth was saying that if we just do the things that will impress church culture, we'll get them back in our buildings again. And so I can remember in the late 80s, churches being radical and saying, you know what we're going to do for special music on Sunday? We're going to sing Bette Midler's song, The Rose. And when people know that we're singing songs like Some Say Love, It Is a River, then they'll start coming back to church. They'll bring them back in. It's that temptation to be relevant, that if we can do something that's impressive, or if we can tell a story about someone famous who's a Christian, then, oh yeah, my friends are going to become Christians. I was reading in a magazine about the quarterback for the Green Bay Packers, Aaron Rodgers, who's a Christian. And if we just talk about Aaron Rodgers enough, people, for goodness sake, he won a Super Bowl this year. You'll believe in Jesus, won't you? Nouwen says, let go of the relevant self that can do, that can show, that can prove, that can build. And instead, in the midst of that, Jesus says, do you love me? Jesus doesn't ask for our relevance. He's not desiring that we be cool enough or powerful enough, pretty enough, smart enough, savvy enough as his disciples. He simply wants us to love him. Again, Nouwen writes, knowing the heart of Jesus and loving him are the same thing. The desire to be relevant and successful will gradually disappear, and our only desire will be to say with our whole being to our brothers and sisters in the human race, you are loved. There's no reason to be afraid. In love, God created your inmost self and knit you together in your mother's womb. But how do we cultivate this kind of love? So the temptation to be relevant is met with the question, do you love me? And in the midst of that, Nouwen suggests we cultivate a discipline of contemplative prayer. And he says, be mystics instead of moral people. He says, mystics are people whose identity is rooted in God's first love. And that means that we dwell in God's presence. We listen to God's voice. We look at God's beauty. We touch God's incarnate word. And we taste God's infinite goodness. And those are great words maybe to hang on to during the season of Lent. To dwell, to listen, to look, to touch, to taste. And when we do this, Nouwen says that we can be flexible without being relativistic. We can be convinced without being rigid. We can confront without being offensive. We can be gentle and forgiving without being soft. We can be a true witness without being manipulative. So it's this move from moral to mystical. And I wondered this past week, is our reputation as a local church, or when we think of the Church of Edmonton and all the churches that are supposedly on the same team trying to declare God's goodness and mercy and healing in the city, are we known as a moral people, or are we known as a mystical people? The second temptation is to be spectacular. Jesus was tempted to do something spectacular. If you're the Son of God, then throw yourself down. In our how can we outdo one another culture, I think we too are tempted to be spectacular. We look at the reality TV shows, the spectacular bride, the groom, the person who can sing her way to the top and be the Canadian idol. We're tempted to be spectacular. In the midst of that, when we read this section in John 21, Jesus says, "Feed my sheep." The question is, will you feed my sheep? And now he challenges us as the people of God to enter into what he calls community, communal, and mutual ministry, which is simply saying we're in this together. We need each other. I need you in this community of faith. You need me. We need brothers and sisters in the faith as community. And the way that we live out that community, or the way that we respond to that question of will you feed my sheep, is to be a community of confession and forgiveness. And I hope you've heard us as ministry staff preach and teach about this over the past few years. Can we be a community that simply confesses and forgives one another? That we would say we're sorry. And then in the midst of saying sorry to one another, that we would forgive one another. And maybe sometimes we just really need to be clear in that. That we need to say, I forgive you. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And that's why we do this weekly rhythm in our services of confession prayer. Because we live in a broken world where we sin and we're sinned against, and we realize that on this weekly basis, we want to confess our sins to God, to one another. We want to confess the sin that we see in the world and confess that to God, and then also hear the words of assurance, the words of forgiveness. So I've talked about two temptations, the temptation to be relevant, the temptation to be spectacular. The third temptation is this, the temptation to be powerful. Satan says, I will give you all the kingdoms of this world. Nouwen suggests that power is a substitute for love. He writes that it's easier to be God than to love God. It's easier to control people than to love people. It's easier to own life than to love life. And so in the midst of this temptation to be powerful, Jesus asks, are you willing to let someone else lead you? Jesus challenges Peter in John 21, verse 28. I'll read it again. In all truth, I tell you that when you were young, you put on your belt and walked where you liked, but when you grow old, you will stretch out your hands, and somebody else will put a belt around you and take you where you would rather not go. Are we willing to let someone else lead us? But how do we allow ourselves to be led? This isn't about being a docile, brainwashed believer in God or follower of Jesus. So Nouwen suggests the discipline of theological thinking, which is simply, or maybe not so simply, allowing our minds to be formed in Christ. What does it look like for us to have the mind of Christ? We see that phrase in the New Testament, that we have the mind of Christ, or Christ being formed in you, the hope of glory. And last week, Anne talked about living in the God story. And that's, when I think about theological thinking, I think that's probably the simplest way to think about that, to put ourselves in the God story. And like Karen was saying this morning, that might mean we have to intake the God story a bit so that we can put ourselves in the God story and live the God story. And that's maybe just the fancier way of saying that is to be a theological thinker, to immerse ourselves in the God story so much that as we try to think about leading or being led or following God or living out our faith in real and tangible ways. We do that out of God's story. The temptations are there for us to be relevant, to be spectacular, to be powerful. Instead, Jesus asks, "Do you love me? Will you feed my sheep? Will you confess and forgive? And thirdly, will you go places you would rather not go?" As we close with a moment of silent prayer, or if it's reflection, I want to ask you, what posture out of these three movements resonates with your heart as you enter into Lent this season? The praying Christian, the vulnerable Christian, that Christian who pursues confession and forgiveness, or the trusting Christian, this Christian that will move from a place of leading to being led into the God story, by the God story. So I want you to think of those three postures this morning as you're praying or reflecting, and I'll just give you a minute as we close to think and pray. The praying Christian, the vulnerable Christian, and the trusting Christian. Let's sit with those postures, those images for a minute as we close, and then I'll close us with a word of prayer. Lord, who are we to know what life will be like for us tomorrow, next week, next year, or 10 years from now? Who are we to know who you will be for us in the year ahead? Lord, help us not to bind you with our limited ideas and feelings. You can do many things with us, things that might seem impossible to us. We want to remain open to the free movement of your Spirit in our lives. Help us in our moments of doubt, when we question our calling or question our sainthood. Help us when we feel overwhelmed by our impulses and our desires. Instead, allow us to be open to your healing love. Help us to be free to let you enter our hearts however you desire. Be the shepherd of our hearts through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.